Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is part of the Christmas story. I want to speak here just this one-time message here. It's called What Jesus Did at Christmas, what he did for us at Christmas. And just see from God's Word as well some things about this. Before I read here from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to let the youth go ahead and be dismissed as well. Yes, youth, go ahead and go upstairs to the edge. I almost forgot about youth. Holy Spirit said, don't forget the youth. And so you guys go ahead and go upstairs to the edge, youth ministries. Joy and Melissa, have a great time at your after-church get-together as well. But I want to ask you guys here a question here, kind of a humorous question. The question is, what did Adam say on December 24th? It's Christmas Eve. Did you get that? Yeah, isn't that good? I had to give you guys at least one little humorous Christmas story to tell your friends and loved ones here. What did Jesus do for Christmas? Understand again, first of all, realize that everywhere that Jesus Christ goes, where he went, he was talking about the kingdom of God. He understood that this world was not in the shape and not in the order that God intended this world to be in. 4,000 years had gone by since Adam and Eve were made by God in the Garden of Eden. And so man had 4,000 years in a fallen nature to make a real mess of many things around the earth as far as the government goes, as far as interactions go, relationships go. Even religion was messed up when Jesus Christ came on the face of the earth. And so Jesus Christ only had 3.5 years, the Bible says, of earthly ministry to try to sort out all he could sort out, but also lay a foundation through 12 disciples to get this world back onto course of what God's kingdom and what God's desires were for the play, for the face of the earth. And so the whole Christmas message here is not just about the pageantry again of the three wise men coming in and the star in the east and all the things we have for Christmas plays, productions, those things are all good for us to see and look at and make for good pageantry. But the fact is, everything that God did through his son Jesus Christ was to help establish the kingdom of God and bring God's order back to mankind once again. So this message today, I want you to take some, if you have your bulletins there, to write some notes down. Write some things down this morning as well. Find something to write with here. There'll be some revelations here that even I believe I've received this past few days that'll be a blessing to your life. If you'll take some things down, focus right now not upon your travels, your gift buying, your procrastination. Don't think about all the busy things you'll be doing the next few days here. Try to focus right now upon this message, what Jesus did at Christmas. And we'll see some things that'll bless our lives also, I believe, if we'll listen very closely to this. In America today, they did a man on the street survey. A newspaper did, I think it was New York Times, something like this, in the East Coast several years ago. And they asked the man on the street here, what is the real meaning of Christmas as far as you're concerned? Some said it's all about sentiment, remembering the things of the past, getting the same tree out, the same ornaments out, the same decorations out. It's all that has sentimental value to me of Christmases gone by. Some said it's a time for family, a time for us to enjoy our children, our grandchildren, our wives, husbands, so forth and so on. Some said it's all about the children only. That's what Christmas is all about. Some said it's about love for your fellow man being shared abroad. And some said it's time to party and have fun. The sad thing was, in this two-page spread, what does Christmas mean to you? Not one person talked about the miracle of God's Son, Jesus Christ, being born for mankind. We're getting really, really far away as far as some parts of our nation are concerned here about the true meaning of Christmas. And I pray to God that you guys also might take some time on Christmas morning to take and explain again to your grandchildren, your children all over again in a short, short way, why do we celebrate Christmas Day? Amen? So, Luke chapter 2, let's start here in verse 1. It says, it came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everybody to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means what? It means the city of bread, because the bread of life was going to be born in Bethlehem. There was a smell of fresh baked bread in Bethlehem all the time because it was a bakery city, a place where bread was made, and all Israelites knew it as a place of bread. Praise God that the bread of life came there in the form of a baby in a manger. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, If you registered there with Mary, his betrothed, engaged to wife, who was now with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And most of us have seen this whole thing again played out time and again in Christmas pageants and plays and productions there. But the fact is, again, Jesus Christ did not just come on Christmas Day to die on the cross and save us from our sins. Now, praise God that he did do that, because the name Jesus comes from the name Joshua. And Joshua means Savior and Redeemer. So again, the main thing, of course, that Jesus Christ came to do is to live for us, die for us, be that sinful sacrifice for our sins, and also bring to us again a plan of salvation that God had planned from the foundations of the earth. But Jesus Christ did far more than that. I want to remind you guys again today, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that is not the end of God's workings in your life. It is just the beginning of God's workings in your life. Amen? You are saved for a reason. You are called out of darkness to be into light. And you're into light to expand the kingdom of Almighty God. The Bible says that God's made works for us to do in advance from the very foundations of the earth. So realize we must praise God and thank God. I believe every day we can do this for the blood of Christ, for the salvation that comes through Jesus. But Jesus Christ did even far more for us than just be born in a manger and become the Savior of the earth. There's four things I want to talk about this morning here, because there were four cultural curses upon the face of the earth that Jesus Christ, I believe, came to break by his presence, by his power, by his obedience, and by his wisdom, using God's Spirit, God's power, God's word that flows through his life. Let's see those things now today. Number one, Jesus Christ also came for the underdog. Jesus Christ came for the underdog. One of the reasons I believe Americans are almost always for the underdog is because we come from a place, Great Britain and Europe, where we were underdogs ourselves through our ancestors. We could not worship and praise God freely like we wanted to. We came to a place for freedom there of praise, freedom of worship, freedom of religion, to serve the God we knew ourselves, our ancestors or our relatives did in the past, did, and say we want to serve God freely, not under the bondage of the state and the government having control over us in religious type ways. And so he came for the underdog. In this time and season when Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, there was a whole lot of elitism, and a caste system was also all around Jerusalem and Israel and the face of the earth as well, the known world that day. Remember, the Bible says time and again how the Romans ruled the land. They looked down upon the Jews. The Jews looked down upon the Syrians. The Pharisees looked down upon the Sadducees. They looked down upon the teachers of the law. And there's all these different kind of a caste systems of elitism taking place throughout all of Jerusalem, all of Israel. Jesus Christ came to help break the back of that thing and show that no matter how lowly a person may be, as far as society is concerned, all are equal in God's sight. And God is for the underdogs. Amen. Look sometime in your reading of the Bible in Matthew chapter 1. You'll find there what's called the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I want to mention time and time again here, there were only four women found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, God put those names there on purpose because he's trying to show that no matter how much a society looks down upon a person, male or female, God takes the underdogs, God takes the weak things of the earth, God takes those things that are despised and rejected, and he somehow will take and anoint them, bless them, deliver them, and give them a great future when they're placed in God's hand, themselves in submission to him and saying, Father God, I need your help, I need your hand, I need your strength, I need you in my life. When folks do that, no matter who they are, of race or of sex or of nationality, God is no respecter of persons. He can raise one up, he can bring one down, as only God can do. Amen? So who were these four women talked about in Matthew chapter 1? They were these names: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. What do these four stand for as far as God's for the underdog? How do we get that from these four names? Look, first of all, this person whose name was Tamar. Tamar is found back in Genesis chapter 38. You'll find that Judah, which means praise. He had a son. He had two sons named Onan and Shelah. And the Bible says he gave Onan as a husband to a woman whose name was Tamar. Tamar was given to Onan for his wife. But the Bible says Onan did not really love Tamar that much. And he did wicked things in God's sight around her in a sensual type fashion. And the Bible says God became angry with this man whose name again was Onan and put him to death. Now Tamar has no husband. So Judah says, wait around a few years. My younger son named Shelah will grow to be a marriageable age man. He'll become your husband in due time. But the Bible says the years go by. Judah forgot about his promise to Tamar. And now all of a sudden, Shelah's old enough to get married, but does not have any kind of interest towards her whatsoever. And so she's bypassed, become the wife of Shelah. And the Bible says that one day what she does, she dresses up like a prostitute and goes to the shrine of the prostitutes. And Judah there comes there in his own lukewarm type manner. He has relationships with her in a sexual type fashion. And she becomes pregnant. And she holds on to his staff and his scarlet cord as surety of payment to her for what he's done to her that day. Well, she's now pregnant. And so Judah says, bring her out. We'll stone her to death and kill her. And then she says, the man who owns this staff and this scarlet cord, he is the man who's the father of my babies. And so Judah sees these things, that they're his. He says, I am a sinful man. I have sinned against God. Spare her life. She has only done what is righteous in God's sight. The Bible goes on and says she gives birth to twins whose names are Perez and I think something like Zerah. And the good thing about God is the names of those sons show what Tamar thinks about her sons, because their names mean one who breaks out and breaks forth. The other one's name means scarlet, and it means new beginnings, and it means brightness and glory that comes from God. God had taken Tamar's ashes, all that injustice that was done to her, and gave her somehow redemption, breakthroughs, and brightness and glory on the other side. So she stands for injustice. And many folks are underdogs right now today across the world because of injustice that's done to them. But God's a God that can break injustice off of people's lives and bring forth breakthroughs and light as only he can do. Amen. Second lady's name again was Rahab. Rahab stands for those involved in rejection. Those who are victims to bondage and things that would bind them up in a habitual, sometimes a sexual fashion as well. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be gambling. But Rahab was a person who had rejection by her family big time. I'm sure that at Thanksgiving dinners, when they go around the table saying, how'd your year go? Her brothers-in-law, her sisters-in-laws, father's mothers talked about their jobs, their careers, their investments, so forth and so on. When it came Rahab's turn, how'd your prostitution go last year? Now, so she had probably a whole lot of rejection being meted out to her at family dinners, family times, so forth and so on. But the Bible says Rahab saw the spies of Israel coming to Jericho and hid them in her own household, risking her own life to do that, knowing that God was for them. And she said to herself, I need the God that they have. You have yourselves. I will hide you guys, rescue you guys, spare your lives, but please also spare my life when you guys overthrow this city by your God's power. The good news was, when Jericho fell, the Bible says God spared Rahab, and her entire family also was spared because of God's redemptive work in her life. What God tells us also here is, if you're a person that suffers from rejection or from any kind of a sinful bondage from that rejection, God can bring forth deliverance to you and your family as well as only God can do. God's a God of the underdog. Third lady here's name was Ruth. Ruth represents here loss and stripping. The Bible says Ruth lost her husband. Her sister-in-law lost her husband. Her mom lost her husband. All the money-producing people lost their lives and were struck down somehow, some way. They lost their land. They lost their house. They lost everything they had. They were totally stripped of all possessions in their lives. The story goes on that Ruth finds herself with the Naomi going to Bethlehem, a place called Ephrath in that day. Find yourself in the field of Boaz. The Bible says Boaz, of course, in due time makes Ruth his wife. And she now owns the entire field this millionaire himself also owns. God takes her strippings and her pillagings and her robbery that took place in her life and turns all things around for her, making her very, very wealthy, very rich, and also very prestigious in that community, in that place of living, long, long time ago. God can take people who have gone through strippings, robbery, and pillagings and bring things around in their favor and pay back everything the enemy has stolen from them, as only God can do. Number four girl, woman here, was named Bathsheba. We all know about her. She represents abuse by power and by unjust systems. We know that King David should have been out to war that day, but instead he's back there in his own palace, kind of goofing off, watching television, looks out the windows of his palace, and sees Bathsheba having a bath. And from that lustful thing, was involved in his own iniquity, his own life there, he takes her into his house, of course, has a baby, or gets her pregnant, murders her husband, Urijah the Hittite, in battle in a murderous type, conniving type way. And because of all the evil systems and government of Israel in that realm, as far as the flesh would go, when a king would come to you and have a request of you, you would always say yes back to them. Bathsheba almost had to say yes. I will let you take advantage of my body and my life in this way. And from that, she lost her husband, reputation, got married to him. And bad things took place for a season in her life. The good news was, the Bible says, though that first child that was formed in her that day by David's sin died, she then gave birth to a son later on. His name was Solomon, the wisest man in the entire world, that built the temple of God in Jerusalem. God takes bad systems and injustice, things around us in our own workplace, our own nation sometimes, and can turn those things around somehow, some way, and bring redemptive things into our life as only God can do. Amen. There's right now today nations around the earth, unjust systems, unjust governments, sometimes even unjust bosses, unjust employers. God sees all of that, and God says the righteous will still find themselves being redeemed right in the midst of being victimized by injustice, by prejudice, or by unjust systems in these last days. Amen. Have you seen how Daniel was blessed himself in Babylon? An unjust system did not rule over Daniel. Daniel's God ruled over that, as only God can do. So here came Jesus Christ. He came for the underdogs to break the cultural curse of folks who found themselves downtrodden, being beaten down, being robbed from, having unjust authorities over them. He saw them, the tables being turned for them for the better, as God became Lord of their lives, as only, again, God can do. Number two, Jesus also came to get our eyes on others. He wants our eyes not just on ourselves, but on the needs of folks also around us. This is called selfishness. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, there was selfishness very, very rampant all around Jerusalem and around Judea and around all of Israel and all the parts even of the earth. The folks there were so selfish, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the soldiers are casting dice, trying to gamble for the clothing on his body. That's how selfish folks were that day. They cared not about other folks around them's welfare. They cared about their own welfare. The Bible even says the Pharisees, the rulers of religion, would take and say, this altar here, all gifts brought to it as far as money is concerned and offerings are concerned, those things are holy and they belong to God and they belong to us. And Jesus Christ said, how dare you say only the money upon the altars are holy to God? I say to you, all things of all people belong to God, and all these things are His. And what God wants is mercy and sacrifice and love and forgiveness, not just finances and money and things and giving in a financial type realm. There was such selfishness there that Christ would deal with this time and time and time again. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 2, it says the inn was full to capacity. There was no room for Joseph and Mary that day. Well, praise God, out there again in the barn, there was place in a manger for the Son of God to be born because the inn was full. In our traveling years, over the years here, past 30 years of my life, I would sometimes take my children with me on long road trips. One long road trip was to a place called Spokane, Washington, over 13 probably years ago. Coming back from Spokane, we made about a two-day trip of this, getting back 2,000 miles in about 2 days. And so we drove as far as Colorado Springs the first day from Spokane, Washington. And I tried to find a place to stay in July in Colorado Springs and realized and found out every hotel is taken during the holiday peak season of that city almost every single year. I could not find a Comfort Inn, Holiday Inn, Best Western, anything open with one room at all. And so finally about 10:30 at night, I'm looking for about an hour of our time, we finally just kind of gave up, and I said, okay, kids, it's a nice, cool summer's evening in Colorado. Let's just roll the windows down. We're so exhausted right now anyway. Let's lay our heads back and go to sleep here and sleep in our cars all night. We'll get up in the morning first thing, get a good breakfast, and get back on the road again. They weren't too thrilled about that, but they were so wiped out. They were so tired from that long, long drive. They said, okay, Dad, we're almost asleep anyway. We'll just do what you say. About 2 o'clock in the morning, in that hotel parking lot, the sprinklers came on. All of a sudden, our rolled-down windows are now receiving gallons of water coming flying into our windows at about 2 o'clock in the morning, adding kind of misery to misery in our sleeping time that night. Well, praise God, we survived all of that. I just kind of moved down a few spaces, got up at 5 or 6 in the morning, drove all the way from Colorado Springs back to Austin, Texas the next day. I don't do that anymore, but I found that sometimes the inn is full. There's no place to lay your head. But the Bible says Jesus Christ never had a house, never had a home on the earth, had no place to lay his head any single night that was guaranteed to him. He was a guy that was full of joy, full of peace, and full of God's love every day of his life. He's trying to show disciples and show you and I today, let's not be selfish people. Let's get our eyes off of ourselves and our needs and on the needs of those around us and do those things that God calls us to do and be in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Philippians 2, 4, the Williams translation here says, stop looking after your own interests only, but practice looking out for the interests of others also in your life. A famous author, his name was John McNaughton. John McNaughton said, maturity begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others outweighing your concern actually for yourself. God wants our eyes to be not upon our things only, but also on the needs of those around us. And I want to say again today that as the time draws near for Christ to return upon the face of the earth, there'll be more and more people needing what the body of Christ has to give out in these last days. Amen. And some folks that are here might say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I will give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I believe in God for miracles, for healings, words of knowledge, prophetic utterances, counsel, all these things that God puts inside of us by His Spirit, may it come out of us more and more, not just during Christmas season, but also every day of our lives being prepared for works of service God's made for us to do in advance from the foundations of the earth. I'm praying every day myself that God gives you people divine opportunities to share your faith, witness, testify, lay hands on the sick, counsel, and be a source of love for folks at your workplace, neighborhood, and folks you bump shoulders with every day of your life. So I'm praying that God does do that, and may God do that more and more for you, for me, in 2014. Amen? Do you receive that? Amen? And number three, Jesus Christ also came to bring God's peace, because he came in a time of great turmoil all around Israel, all around Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Judea. There was nothing but turmoil almost all the time, almost every day, but Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came to bring God's peace in the midst of turmoil in a world that was full of all kinds of trouble and anxiety. The Bible says the king of Israel was named Herod when Jesus Christ was born. Now, Herod had heard a long time ago, there's going to be a baby born in Bethlehem who will become the king of the Jews. Herod said to himself, I'm the king of the Jews. For him to be king, I must be gone. And now I'm hearing there's a star up there in the east. Three wise men are coming here because a new king for Israel has been born. I must find this child and I must kill him. Now the Bible says Herod's heart was troubled, full of panic, full of fear. He represented all the people of Israel whose hearts were troubled, their hearts were fearful, their hearts were very insecure. But Jesus Christ came to bring peace like only God can bring by his goodness and grace. You know, Herod was so evil, historians tell us he killed all the Hasmoneans to prevent a repeat tax revolt upon his kingdom. The historians tell us he had 10 wives. He had 12 children. He had one wife who had a brother whose name was Aristobulus, who was a high priest for Israel at one time, but he was so threatened by him, he had him murdered in his own house as time went by. He had two eldest sons also murdered because he was afraid they would take his throne from him prematurely. And Herod also had his third son killed 5 days before he died. He was in a sickness type realm on his bed. He's afraid his son might have poisoned him. So he said, go ahead and kill him for fear that he might have poisoned me. I want to make sure he dies before I die. And the sad thing about Herod was, when he was going to die, he said, make sure every single prominent person in Jerusalem is also killed the same day that I die, because I want to make sure that folks are crying on the day of my death. They won't cry for me, but they will cry for them. So kill the prominent folks the same day I die. I want to see tears flowing on the day of my death. Can you see their selfishness? Can you see turmoil? Can you see troubled times? Jesus Christ came on the earth to release an anointing and release God's kingdom to bring forth calmness and peace and security once again that God wanted to bring back to the face of the earth. Amen? God's a good God, and God loves us. One way to really lose your peace at Christmas time is to worry about what somebody else gets if it's more than you get yourself on Christmas Day. Now, we've all here in this room, we've all risen above that, I'm sure of that, but our kids haven't, and our grandkids haven't. Let us be those who say, Johnny and Susie, this whole thing about gift giving is all about Jesus Christ receiving gifts himself. It's a time to give out of our own hearts, our own lives, because we love you people so much. Please do not become jealous of what your brothers, sisters, neighbors, and friends may get, better or worse than yours. Just rejoice in what things you have yourself, somehow, some way, in Jesus' name. I hope that works for you guys, okay? Hope that works. But again, God's saying to us, be grateful, be thankful for what we have in life, and don't compete with those around us. Number four, last of all, Jesus Christ came to restore zeal back for God. The people of Israel have become complacent. They've become apathetic. They've become religious. They've become totally dead in their hearts towards God. The Bible says the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who taught the law, only had a form of religion. They had no power. They had no love. They had no revelation of what God's character was even like in their lives as they preached and taught among the people of Israel. That's why when Jesus Christ shows up and gives his first message out, they said back to him, we can't believe the gracious words that are coming out of your mouth. We haven't heard words like this from our own teachers of the law in this city. Jesus Christ came to restore zeal back to people of God. It was because, again, the activity on the earth happening when Christ was born was not lining up with the activity taking place in the heavenly realms in the spirit. On the earth, all they saw was legalism, rules, do this, don't do this, don't do that. That's all they saw was a form of man's religion. They could not realize in the heavenly realms around them, there were angels singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall rule and reign with God forevermore. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. There were stars, there were angels, there were prophecies, they were shaking the heavenly realm around them, but they could not perceive what God was doing because their hearts were so cold from the surroundings of their own culture in that day and that era. In America today, many Christians' hearts are also growing cold today. They're seeing around them not many miracles, not many healings, not many transformed lives, not many smiles, not much joy in many Christians' lives in this hour and season. But realize in the heavenly realm, angels are moving all around us in great warfare, conquering nations, conquering kingdoms, sending out missionaries, doing great works for God, even in America, in this hour, in this season. I'm saying sometimes the signs around us don't line up with what God's doing in the heavenly realm, but God is working by his Spirit all around us. Whether you see that or not makes no difference. God is still doing it by his goodness, power, and grace because God still loves mankind today. And God's here among us. Amen. My prayer is you're going to start realizing in the realm down here on the valleys of the earth, God wants to bring God's kingdom down to the earth open up the windows of heaven to us and bring forth more power, more healings, more miracles, more joy, more love, more revelation, more strength, more grace, more wisdom, more knowledge, more breakthroughs than we've ever seen before. Don't let circumstances around you that are negative quench the Spirit of God inside of you this Christmas season. Let the zeal of God consume us like it consumed Jesus Christ himself, because God is still working among us in great ways. Amen. Some believers and some Christians are saying right now today, they're saying things like, when I see a chip in my forehead or my hand, I'll then become on fire for Jesus Christ and believe that Christ is going to come back for the church in rapture. Don't wait for chips. Don't wait for 666. Don't wait for the Antichrist. I'm saying now's the day for Jesus Christ to be exalted in your lives. He's alive right now, alive today, and he wants zeal to be in your hearts now, not in the future, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see all kinds of signs around us that are very, very negative. Don't let those things dictate you're being fired up for God in this hour, this season, for the Lord. Jesus Christ could see the indifference of the religious people around him, and it bothered him to no end. It's one reason he used a child among the disciples and said, unless you're like a little child like this, you will never see the kingdom of God. Now, why would he say that? Because a child has no preconceived unbelief. He has no cynicism inside of his life about mankind. He has no bitterness, no anger. Those things that will take and hinder our faith are not there in a little child's life. And he said, be like little children. Let the faith of God, what they hear, they believe, they act in those things there, be like little children to see God's kingdom around you in this hour, in this season. I was taught a big lesson about 10 days ago. Our little dog, whose name is Lacey, was actually whining and crying because her little behind legs had somehow gotten hurt. And she could not jump on the couch. She could not, praise God, she could not jump up the stairs. She was whining. Again, that's a whole side story about the whole couch deal. Not my couch. But she could not take and walk around. She was whining. She was yelping. She had pain inside of her little joints here in her back legs. Something was out of joint somehow, some way, and she had lost her appetite. She wasn't eating right. She acted depressed. She acted just totally just out of it in all ways. She's normally a very, very lively little multi-poo dog, and just always jumping around. She's wagging her tail and eating food and just loves life and jumps here, there, and you know, like a little rabbit. Wasn't doing that for about 2 or 3 days. Well, finally, I got her in the kitchen, just kind of held her up in my hands and said, I command right now, all these bones, all these ligaments in this dog's body be healed and whole, and all the pain to go in Jesus' name. I prayed that, set the dog down. The dog just went away. The next morning, that dog was totally healed. She was jumping, leaping, wagging her tail, eating food, jumping on the couch again. You take the good with the bad, amen? But from that, I realized, I kind of asked God, I said, why was it so easy to get a dog healed? It's like God said back to me, because dogs have no unbelief. Dogs don't have any preconceived ideas about what will take place in their lives. They're just dogs. So you can take your faith and pray for an animal, and you'll see healings take place sometimes very fast, very quick, because there is all your faith going into them, and God does his work in their bodies. Amen? But for humans, there's sometimes resistance, there's sometimes unbelief, there's sometimes religious bondage, there's sometimes self-condemnation, there's sometimes reasonings, and all those things are absent in little children and dogs. And they get healed faster many times. And so Jesus says, be like a little child to see God's kingdom upon the earth. And I'm praying that next year takes place in your life, you'll say, Father God, help me get through reasoning, unbelief, things that are religious, things that hinder my faith. Let me see, oh God, things the way you see them. I want to be full of zeal for your house, not just for my sake, but for the sake of all the folks I touch in life this year, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you do that? May zeal for God's house consume us in the new year. Emma Goldman, also an author and Christian, she says, no one has yet realized the wealth of sympathy, the kindness, generosity hidden in the soul of a child. The effort of every true education should be to unlock that treasure out of their lives. Amen? We can see indifference in the children of Israel. They saw miracles. They heard God's voice. They saw the Red Sea part. But they still said, where's the leek, the onions, the garlics? Where is deliverance that God wants to bring to us? In the church in Corinth, the Bible says, New Testament Spirit-filled believers that are moving in God's Spirit and God's giftings, they're full, it says, of jealousy. They're full of differences. They're full of backbitings and gossipings and slanders and greed. And so Paul comes on there and says, you guys are just like little children in the wrong way. You need milk, not meat, because you have not grown in God's things, in God's kingdom in your lives at all. And God is saying, let not indifference come into our lives as well as charismatic, Spirit-filled people. Let us always be full of God's zeal in our lives. Amen. What a contrast with Elijah the prophet. All he wanted to say was, I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. Because zeal for God consumes my life and God's faith is in me, that's all I need to see is a cloud the size of a man's hand. Because now I hear an abundance of rain because I can see and I can hear by the Spirit, not just by my flesh, says the Lord. May God give us those eyes and those hearts and those ears of the Spirit that Moses had, that Elijah had. Revelation talks about that in the last days. May it be our portion this year in Jesus' name. James, come back to the platform and help me out here in closing in a moment. And as the Christmas season progresses, in the midst of all the Jewish Feast of Lights, the Hanukkah time, we have the lights on Christmas trees, on houses, in our cities and so forth, to show the festival of lights, the light of the earth, which is Jesus Christ himself. Realize again, and just hold Christmas season, just say to yourself, I will give praise and thanks to God because he is the light of the world. And every light I see lit up this Christmas season is not for me, it's not for mankind only, it's for the glory of Almighty God who sent the light of the earth to the world, whose name is Jesus Christ, the Son of a living God. May his light shine brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. Orrin Arnold, also a popular Christian author, he gave some gift suggestions for Christmas for Christians. He said, you Christian believers, you might give these gifts this Christmas season. To your enemies, give forgiveness. To your opponents, give tolerance. To your friends, give your heart. To a customer, give service. To all peoples, give charity. To every child, be a good example. To yourself, give respect. These are gifts we all can give that cost nothing whatsoever. Amen? Give those gifts out this Christmas season. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit again to take and seal this word, seal this message here, because I believe that Jesus Christ came not just for our salvation, though that is enough, and praise God for our salvation. That's the beginning of our life with him. But he also came to break these four cultural curses off our lives. Of being the underdog. Of having bondages from rejection take place in our lives. Of having turmoil and trouble in our lives as well. And not having peace take place and rule in our lives. And also of having our zeal robbed and walking in indifference, complacency, lukewarmness. These things that rob us from God's best for us. Jesus Christ has come to break the curse of the law and break the curse of bondage that a fallen world has given to us all around us from the time that we're born. It's not God's desire we walk in rejection. We walk in fear and strippings and robberies. It's not God's desire we find ourselves always suffering as the underdog in life and not one of those who realizes, I am equal to all human beings that God's redeemed by his Spirit. None better, none worse. The main thing is I must find what God has called me to be and not let my past dictate my future in Jesus' name. And also, last of all, realize that God has come to take and give zeal to people whose lamps are dimming, whose hearts are becoming lukewarm and complacent. Because we're so busy and we're so worrisome sometimes and so stress-filled, we're finding that there's water being poured in the lamps that God's lit by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the oil of God's Spirit now lives inside of us. That oil is there to make sure our lamps will burn bright and brighter until the full light of dawn, until Jesus Christ himself even comes back or until we die. And what God is saying to us, don't let your lamps grow low on oil in these last days. Don't be a foolish virgin Be one whose lamps, whose wick is trimmed and whose lamp is full of oil in these last days. Let's pray for ourselves. Father, I thank and praise you, God, for each one of these people, oh God, in our congregation today. As they pray for themselves, oh God, I also pray for them. I say, Father God, those who may be going through a time and a season right now where they've gone through rejection, they've gone through strippings, they've gone through robbery, they've gone through injustice, they've gone through perhaps bad authority figures in the church, in their job, or in their nation that have let them down and brought bruisings and brought somehow curses even in their lives. I declare those things be broken off of them by the power of Almighty God this day. Because Jesus Christ has come, not just for salvation, but he's come to set captives free. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. He's come to bring forth liberty to those that are finding themselves in prison in this day and hour. He comes to bring forth provision to those who are robbed from and poor and destitute in this hour and season. He's also come to bring peace to those who are troubled and those in turmoil. So right now, Father God, we receive your peace. We receive your recompense. We receive your healing work in our lives, oh God, this day, this season. In Jesus' wonderful name, we praise you, God. We thank you for this. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I want to begin the new year with a series in January. At some point here, I may start at the very first part of the year as well, on how God wants the scars and the wounds of our past to not be dictating our future. I believe God's going to give us some seasons here, ministry times here as well. We're going to see people delivered of things that brings rejection, things that brings the hurts and the wounds, because God wants all those things closed up, mollified with ointments, bandaged over, and then healed up so that no scar even remains of what the world or man has done to you in times past. And then God also wants us to see ourselves commissioned into the world at large as a member of the body of Christ to do the works that God's called us to do more so. In Jesus' name. I'm also praying to God that in the new year we're going to start seeing more and more of our faith being built up to see that all the lies that Satan has sown into our minds and hearts will be totally removed from us, no longer hindered by things from our past of lies and rejections and things of distortions and even deceptions. Seeing those things broken off our lives, as only God can do that. So be praying with me also as I prepare things for the new year. We're going to see God, I believe, do great things here among us. And God also start bringing people in this congregation that are sometimes, they may be full of spines or maybe full of poison barbs, maybe full of anger and bitterness, things of that nature. I believe you guys are here as great fishermen to receive any fish God sends you in Jesus' name. Amen. It might be a crab. Amen. It might be a shark, a tiger shark. But I'm saying all those fish, God has conquered by the power of Jesus Christ. He has called you to be fishers of men. And that means receive all the fish equally and let God be God through you to bless them, to clean them, and see them discipled in Jesus' name. Think about Jack's class here on discipleship for the new year as well. That'll be a blessing to get signed up for that and get involved with that. Pray for Cheryl. Cheryl's had some stomach problems. She'll be getting healed up, I believe, very quickly here as well. And we're going to pray that God is totally just heals that stomach. You'll see her back here on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a New Year's Eve service for about 1 hour. Try to come back to that if you can be here for that. And we'll see Cheryl back here for that as well, I believe. God bless all you folks. This lady back here standing up in the white. What's your first name again in the white? Roxanne. Would you come to the front here? She had something that she felt the Holy Spirit gave her for the congregation or something to share here during the praise and worship time. I want to receive that before we have Shannon dismiss us in prayer. In a moment.
During praise and worship, I have trouble hearing, but I suddenly started to hear really well, and it didn't hurt. And I looked around at everybody here, and the Lord showed me. Do this without tears is hard. The Lord showed me all this love that all of you have, and he told me to tell you, instead of worrying about Christmas and gifts and money and bad things, to take just one person in your environment, anybody, a total stranger, and just show them love. Just once, show them the Lord and let them know that it was the Lord that wanted you to do that, and that's all he wants. That's what he wants